never to be moved, amen. Never to be moved, not by external forces, all things that come against us. He said, if God be for us, what's the question Paul asks? Who can be against us? Oh, many men have tried to answer that, but haven't been able to, because nothing can stand against God. And I'm thankful to be one of his children, founded upon the rock, Christ Jesus, that foundation that no other man can lay, which has been laid, as Paul would say, as he was writing there. I'm thankful to be founded in Christ this morning. Now, if you got your Bibles this morning, we're going to the Gospel of Matthew. We've spent quite a bit of time in recent weeks in the epistle to Galatia and gone several sermons there, quite a few, and just preached quite a bit in that book. But we're going to move on this morning. We considered there the gospel in the book of Galatians, all that God's done for us in Christ that Paul mentions there in many of those chapters. But here we're going to Matthew chapter 5, a very familiar passage. I'll be honest with you, I've been ragged before, because when I first started teaching in this church, in my Sunday school class, I went here to Matthew chapter 5, and I wasn't following the courtly, and I taught quite a few weeks. I won't say how many it was, but I taught quite a few weeks out of Matthew chapter 5, and let me see, I don't think I ever made it past verse number 21. I'll just go ahead and tell you, it was 15 weeks. I never made it past verse number 21. I don't intend to do that. We're not doing that in this study, but I do want to go here to Matthew chapter 5, and as you're turning there, we're going to read these familiar verses that start out this chapter. I want you to think about this question. What does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to be blessed? As Christians, we sometimes use the greeting, God bless you, or maybe as we're leaving, I'll say, God bless you, be with you. Where I come from in North Carolina, when expressing sympathy for someone, you might hear somebody say, well, bless their heart. Some of you say that. It's a sympathy. When someone sneezes, we say, bless you. I mean, these are all forms that we say it. But what does it really mean to be blessed by God? Does it mean good health? You know, in other words, we say, God bless you, or bless you when you sneeze. And we might be saying, I hope that sneeze, by some divine intervention, doesn't turn into something worse. Or does it mean to be blessed that we'll have great wealth or great prosperity? I might say, God bless you, and think, well, maybe God will prosper you, and maybe even our country economically, bringing security and comfort. It can mean those things, but as we look at it this morning, we're going to consider the biblical meaning of what it means to be blessed. According to Jesus, you know who he says is blessed? Remember this list? Is it the courageous, the wise, the self-controlled, and the just? Is that who he says is blessed? Oh, yeah, the poor in spirit. According to Jesus, it's the poor, the sad, the lowly, the hungry, and the mistreated that are blessed. Not the agreeable, the funny, the intelligent, the attractive, the sensitive, the fit. No, none of these things. He says, it's those that are poor in spirit, those that mourn, those that are meek, those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Welcome to what I would call narrow gate theology. Narrow gate theology. This is the teaching that separates the crowds who want the health and the wealth and the here and the now, and the disciples who are willing to deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow Jesus. This morning we're going to look at what Jesus had to say about this very thing in these verses that outline what we have come to know as the Beatitudes. Each of the eight Beatitudes opens with the word blessed, or blessed, as we often say. So it is essential that we understand here in the beginning what this word means. Contrary to popular opinion, being blessed does not simply mean being happy. even though some translations have rendered it in this way. Happiness certainly is a feeling that is subject to change, but Jesus here isn't speaking of a feeling. He is making a statement about what God thinks about the subjects or those who are in, the citizens of his kingdom. Blessed or blessed is a positive judgment by God on the individual that means to be approved, to find approval, or something of that matter. So when God blesses us, we could say we have God's approval. Of course, there's no doubt that such blessing will bring feelings of happiness and that blessed people are generally happy people. Can we say amen this morning? Blessed people are generally happy people. I'm not saying all the time, but there should be a measure of joy that comes with being blessed by God. But we remember that the root idea of blessed is being aware of God's approval. And as we begin this morning by looking at the Beatitudes, let us realize that if living in God's favor or approval is what is most important in our lives, as I believe it is, then these Beatitudes are going to ignite our hearts with fresh and speak deeply to us. So let's read them here this morning. These wonderful words of Jesus. Matthew 5, beginning in verse number 1. The gospel says this, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." As we look into the Beatitudes, we title this entire study in the Beatitudes, "The Character of the Kingdom." But this morning in particular, in introduction, I want to focus in on this one thought, growing deep. Growing deep. Let's pray over the reading of God's word and the preaching as well. Father, thank you for all that you've done. I pray, Lord, that you'd reach down. Lord, we long to live in your favor. So open our hearts unto the truth of the Beatitudes. Lord, let the rays of divine light shine from this text and shine into our hearts, Lord. And by the power of your Spirit, build and strengthen kingdom character within us, so that we can grow in depth and in understanding of what you have for us. Let us be rooted and grounded in your truth. And Lord, let us truly know what it is to live a blessed life, Lord, as you intended it, Lord. The character of the kingdom shining through our lives. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. There are two subjects I could give to you to highlight our introduction, but one we're going to focus in on particularly this morning. I want to look at the Beatitudes as a whole this morning. We'll look at them as a whole, and we'll go back through and probably spend more time in each category if you would, but we'll look first of all at the Beatitudes as a whole. When we're going to examine these Beatitudes more clearly in the coming messages, I would like to fly over them this morning, consider the attitudes associated with them first together. The poor in spirit, those that mourn, the meek, those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the poor, the pure in heart, if you would, the peacemakers, and those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. To look at this list, you find nothing particularly attractive in it, especially when we're considering the fact that Matthew is presenting Jesus as the King. That is the purpose of Matthew writing. He's presenting Jesus as the King of Kings. And here here, the king sets forth and describes how his subjects are to act in their character, if you would. But this is the attitude of his subjects. And it's not those who are lofty and high, but rather those that are lowly and destitute. But these are, as one man described them, the beautiful attitudes of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. The beautiful attitudes of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. The first four beatitudes, if you could look at them there, you would find they focus on a believer's relationship with God, or if you would, the relationship between the citizen to the king. Oh, and then the second four focus on the relationship between other individuals. They are, if you would, horizontal in their focus. So the first four are vertical, our relationship with God. The last four are those that have to do with those around us. They're compelling and beautiful in their relationship together. Each of the eight Beatitudes here builds upon the other so that there is an amazing and beautiful progression that takes place. But at the same time, there is a profound unity. And we can't just look at one without looking at the others. The first Beatitude in verse 3 and the last Beatitude found in verse number 10 end with the same reward, the kingdom of heaven, which according to the Hebrew style means that the Beatitudes between them all deal with the same very theme. Oh, they're tied together in unity and they're wonderful to look at. So as we look at these beautiful attitudes as a whole, allow me to submit three things about them this morning as we're considering them as a whole today. First, they are ordinary behaviors for believers. This is ordinary behaviors for believers. Notice this. These behaviors should not be extraordinary, but commonplace and ordinary among the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. This is the king's intentions for all of his citizens to enjoy the blessed life that is associated with these attitudes. This isn't just for the Hudson Taylors or the Adoniram Judsons or the Whitfields and the Wesleys. This should be the experience of every single believer. The king is letting his subjects know, this is what I intend for all those who come under my rule. You can enjoy not only this attitude, but the blessings that are associated with it. It should be like fruit that is produced from a particular tree or plant. You don't go out and congratulate an apple tree for producing apples, do you? No. The nature of that apple tree is such that whenever it is planted and it is tended and if it is healthy, it will produce apples. And that's the picture of what we see here in these Beatitudes. These are the attitudes that are produced by those who are citizens of the kingdom. We simply realize that by nature, those things will produce after their kind. The same is true for believers. This is the fruit of our union with Christ. Later, Jesus would describe this union between the king and his citizens of the kingdom in this way. In John 15 and verse 5, I am the vine. And what? Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. By our union with Christ, we produce such attitudes. This is, if you would, to be ordinary. It's like Paul would write there. We didn't go much into it. We mentioned it in one of the messages in Galatians chapter 5. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. We could go through that list. Oh, these attitudes, if you would, are produced in those who are in union with Christ, who have him as their king, who have come under his lordship and have bowed the knee and said, you are my king and I am your servant and I will follow you all the days of my life. These are, if you would, ordinary behaviors for believers. Second of all, these are a composite picture. The word composite simply means distinct parts that make up a whole. Think of the building that we're in right now. I mean, no, the brick and the mortar that are on the outside of this building does not make it a building, right? They make it look like a building from the outside, but this building consists of a lot more than brick and mortar. We have sheetrock, we have wiring, we have lights, we have paint, we have pews, we have carpet. And need I say more, there's a lot of different components that go together in order to make this the building that we're in this morning. There's a lot of things that have to come together. I fear many times we turn to these Beatitudes and we read, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Or blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And we totally divorce it from its surroundings. This is not something, well, I'm going to work on this one, or I'm going to work on that one. This is something to be taken together as a whole. It is a composite picture of, if you will, the attitudes that flow out all together from the life of a believer, depending on the situation they are placed in. In order to understand the blessed life, we must take all of these parts and put them together in order to see the picture. Have I ever heard of a pick and pull? There are these junkyards, and you can go there and they'll have all these cars. If you need a particular part for the car, you just go there and you pull off the part that you need, and you pay the man that's standing there, and you drive off with. Can I tell you, the Beatitudes are not a pick and pull. You don't get to pick this part over here. Well, I like this particular part about being meek, but that part about being poor, I don't really want to partake of that. No, they're not a pick and pull. They're taken all together. It's a composite picture of the character of Christ himself reproduced in the citizens of the kingdom. Oh, some think of this list as simply different means to the same blessed ending. Some in the kingdom of heaven are peacemakers, and others are pure, but we're all blessed. But that doesn't capture what Christ is saying here. Oh, this isn't either or, but it's all and. We don't have the option. You know, well, brother so-and-so, he's just a peacemaker. And sister so-and-so, she's just meek. No, they go together. They're tied together in a wonderful tapestry of just a glimpse into the character of the citizens of the kingdom. It's as if all of these Beatitudes rise one above another, but yet they all spring out of each other as if one depended upon all that went before it. As we're going to go through this list, you're going to see they add to each other. They add to the picture that Christ is painting of the character. It's not a one-sided character. We're talking about people who are willing to endure persecution but yet are still meek. We're talking about people who might be considered poor but they're hungry for the things of God. We might be talking about people here that are peacemakers but at the same time, oh, they long for the things of God. These are a composite picture, one of another. We don't get to pick and choose what we want. They're all together for our benefit as Christ outlays what our character is to be like as citizens of the kingdom. But the third thing I want to give you is we look at all these together. Perhaps probably the most important point out of these, and not the other ones were unimportant, but I believe this is really the most important. All of these things are unnatural. So what do you mean by unnatural? When I say unnatural, I do not mean that they are against God's intended order, but simply that they defy normal behavior. The reason that these Beatitudes defy natural human behavior is because sin has twisted and tainted human behavior into something that God didn't design it to be. Rather than being meek, oh, men think themselves mighty. Rather than hungering and thirsting for righteousness, men long for things that God has placed off limits for our good. Rather than having our hearts filled with mercy, the heart of man is filled with malice. Rather than possessing purity, the heart of mankind is perverse and defiled. Just and honest reading of this text with the application of human understanding causes us to see some of the apparent absurdity here. Blessed are the poor. Could you understand where somebody looking on from the outside would say, blessed are the poor? That makes no sense. They're favored. They're blessed. Blessed are the sad. Blessed are the meek or lowly. Blessed are the hungry. And I don't have to go on. Oh, this sounds more like a description of David's first followers when he was running from King Saul and hiding in the cave of Adullam than the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, doesn't it? Remember what he said about those there? 1 Samuel 22, verse 2. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became captain over them. Sounds more like the followers of David when he's running from Saul than it does the followers of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But yet this is the description that he gives. The reason that they sound so absurd and even contradictory to the human mind is because they are not natural. They are supernatural. These are supernatural attitudes produced in us by our union with Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. You ask somebody why we do what we do. They don't understand. You know, God's going to bless those that mourn. And they say, well, because they're going to be comforted. Well, big deal if you're crying your eyes out to somebody whose logical mind is working. They say that just doesn't make any sense. It seems contradictory. It seems absurd to the natural mind. Oh, but these things are not natural. They are supernatural. If you got your Bibles, turn with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is what Paul had to say. He penned these words. 1 Corinthians 2 and 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Or translated another way. The natural or non-spiritual man does not accept or welcome into his heart the teaching of the Spirit of God, for they are meaningless nonsense to him, and he is incapable of knowing and understanding them because they are spiritually estimated and appreciated. Have you ever heard the phrase, these don't grow in the wild? You ever heard that phrase? Let me give you, it's just an illustration, all right? Do you know the bananas we eat don't actually grow in the wild? They grow them in fields. The bananas we eat, they're called the Cavendish variety, are seedless and are cultivated through cloning and can't propagate on their own in the wild because they have no seeds. Seedless grapes, seedless watermelons. Anybody like anything like that? I like a good banana. I like seedless grapes. I like seedless watermelons. I like all of them. But guess what? They don't produce in the wild naturally. They have to be cloned. There has to be a process that man has to step in order to change them. Modern apples, many of them, do not grow in the wild because they are hybrids selectively bred by humans that wouldn't survive well in the wild. Many oranges are hybrids that require human care to thrive. They don't naturally occur in the wild. The attitudes that Jesus speaks of here don't grow in the wild either. They are of divine origin. Let me tell you this. If you think, well, I need to work on that one right there. I'm going to be a little bit more meek. Or I need to hunger more for righteousness. Can I tell you, it's not naturally produced in you. It is the Spirit of God, our union with Him, that produces such things. It is our connection to Christ, folk, because He is the vine and we are the branches, and the fruit that comes out cannot come unless we are connected to the vine. We are connected to Him, and that union is vital. So if we want to know what it is to be poor in spirit, we want to enjoy what it is to inherit the earth as one who is meek, oh, we must be vitally connected to Christ and grow in that character, because the blessing that Jesus speaks of here is not natural. It is supernatural. Comes from our union with Him. I say, oh God, help us. I preached it a few weeks ago. I told you the reason I stand behind this desk and I do what I do for the saints of God, as Paul wrote there in Galatians chapter 4, is until Christ may be formed in you. I get up here and I spend hours poring over this word, trying my best to get it into this rickety mind of mine so I can put it out this mouth, so I can give you something that'll help form Christ in you more, so that Christ will be reflected, His character will be revealed through you. Because the more people see Christ in you, the more God will be glorified. And these Beatitudes are the image of the attitude of Christ, if you would. The reflection of His character. You go through and read them. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. You compare them to the life of Christ. Wasn't he the perfect fulfillment of every single one of them? The perfect fulfillment? This is, if you would, the character of Christ and how he will reproduce it in the life of the citizens of the kingdom. And so as I bring this to a close this morning, I'm almost done. I know I haven't preached that long this morning, but that's okay. This is the thought that kept running in my mind that I wanted to bring us to. Some ask, why am I going to this familiar passage and preaching about the Beatitudes? It's because I want us to grow deep. I remember, as a little boy, I was about 2 years old, and I remember this. We had this large oak tree in the backyard. It was so large. It was about 50, 75 feet away from our house. But from about maybe 2, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I'm just guessing there, the sun would set behind that tree and it would shade our entire house. That's how large that tree was. It was large. Branches reaching out in every single direction. But in September 1996, I was 2 years and about 2 months old, Hurricane Fran hit. And I remember we had a little single-wide trailer. If anybody's ever lived in a single-wide trailer, you know, you can imagine what it's like. You've probably been through thunderstorms and thought you'd get ready to blow away. Imagine going through a Category 3 hurricane. And I remember being in that house as a little boy, 2 years old, and that house was swaying from side to side. And I was thinking to myself, oh, Lord, we're going to blow away. And about halfway through the night, we heard a loud crash. It scared me so bad, I'll never forget it. As long as I keep my right mind, I'm alive, I will never forget it. I got so scared. I was hiding under blankets. I didn't know what happened. I remember my dad, he went outside, he stuck his head out the window in all the rain and the storm. He said, that large oak tree fell down. I'm talking about a tree that so big you wouldn't imagine it ever fall. Well, the storm passed on, thankfully. The only thing that was damaged was a little roof on the house, and I don't understand how we didn't blow in that storm, but nonetheless, we survived. The days following, we were without power, but we went outside, and I couldn't do much. I was a little thing just running around, but I remember my dad went over there, and he began to look at that tree because he wanted to know why that huge oak tree fell, and all these other, there was a couple other trees that fell, but it seemed like these great old big trees, the big oak trees were the ones that fell, and all these pine trees were fine. They were just standing there just fine. You know what he realized? The tree had outgrown its roots. It hadn't been attacked by some parasite, which had killed it. It hadn't had an animal burrow into the side of it, which had cut off its vitality. It simply got bigger on the outside of the surface than it was beneath the surface. So as we stand all over the building this morning, the reason I'm preaching on the Beatitudes is because sometimes the breadth of our knowledge can reach far. Our experience branches out in a lot of different directions. But my encouragement to you is you better grow deep, because it's what's beneath the surface that's going to keep you through the storms. You know how Jesus is going to close the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7? He's going to tell this parable after he's told them about the kingdom of heaven and what the citizens of the kingdom are like, how they conduct themselves. He's going to say, and I speak unto you this parable. There were two men. It was a wise man who the Bible said in the Gospel of Luke and his account of this, he said he dug down and he founded his house upon a rock. There's also a foolish man who just started building on the sand. He didn't worry about digging down to the rock because he didn't think what was underneath the surface mattered. The same storm come and the house of the wise man stood, and the house of the fool fell. It had nothing to do with the beauty of the house. It had nothing to do with the breadth of the house. It didn't have anything to do with the building materials. It had everything to do with how they started it out. Was it founded on the rock? So my encouragement to you as we're going to go through the Beatitudes is, let's grow deep. I know there's things that people see on the outside that they think is important, but I'm going to tell you, it's what's beneath the surface that really matters. At the end of this sermon, Jesus told that parable because he wanted them to know the one that dug deep and founded, oh, stood. Oh, but those who just build up and don't worry about where it's founded are going to fall. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, Father, I thank you today for your word. Lord, I want us to grow deep. I know today we look at the Beatitudes and we think we've heard this story 1,000 times. What does it matter? But Lord, this is your eternal word to us. Lord, let the character of Christ be reproduced in us. That attitude, the attitude of the one who was meek and lowly, the attitude of the one who was truly poor in spirit, who himself became poor that we might be made rich. Lord, reproduce that in us. It is not natural, Lord, but it is supernatural. And I pray by the power of your Spirit, you would work in our hearts, that we may look to you, and at the end of it all, Lord, be like that tree that's planted by the river he spoke about in the book of Psalm chapter 1. Lord, that shall not be moved. Oh, when the drought comes, the leaf nor the fruit will fail. God, let us be, because we're founded deep. We are rooted in Christ, Lord. Let it be for your glory. Move in our lives, Father. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. How many want to grow deep? I want to grow deep. You know what? I may never get as high as some. I may never reach as far as others. But I want to know that it's deep beneath the surface, and the what I'm connected to will not fail. Praise the Lord. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord this morning.